proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. Thank you for joining me today. Well, with me in studio, we actually have a very special guest with us, his brother Dan, who is a Jewish believer in Jesus. And it's such a delight to have him here today. Dan and I have been friends for several years, and just want to welcome you to the program, Dan.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
Great. Well, we just want to get to know you, actually have our audience get to know you a little bit. And can you share with us a little bit maybe about your upbringing, especially being Jewish, but how did you eventually come to know Jesus as your Messiah? If you can just share with us a little bit of your story.
Sure. I'm originally from the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area, the home of Amish country. So you wouldn't think that there's many Jewish people there among the Amish, but there's actually about 3,000 Jews there living in Lancaster.
Wow.
Yeah. So even in that small area, even though being raised in Lancaster, my mother is actually an Israeli Jew. She was born and raised in Israel. She was raised on a kibbutz, and she spent her life there till she was in her early 20s and met my father from Pennsylvania. They fell in love, got married, and had my sister there, and I was ended up being born there in Lancaster. But neither one of my parents were very religious. I would say in our home, it wasn't a very spiritual home or religious home. My dad had somewhat of a Christian type of upbringing, but my mother, being raised in Israel and her type of kibbutz, they were actually very angry at God. They were angry at what had happened because of the Holocaust, and their main question was, if God really exists, if he's a good God, then why did he allow something to happen to what they believe are God's chosen people? And so God wasn't really mentioned much in our home, but we would always celebrate the holidays. But the holidays were very commercial, no spiritual meaning. But being in Lancaster, there were a lot of true born-again believers in that area, and that's what God really used to draw me to him, to his truth. And got invited to a good, solid, Bible-believing church there in Lancaster. And so I started hearing the gospel. I started hearing about God's grace. And that was very interesting to me around middle school years. But I did not really feel the need to make any real decisions about really commit to what they were teaching and preaching. So I went off and went to college, to university, and studied accounting. So I became an accountant, practiced for several years as a CPA. But I knew there was something missing. I knew that I needed to seek. I wasn't seeking religion. I wasn't seeking things like that. I was just seeking, what's the truth? What's out there? What am I missing? And so I searched into a few different things, some Eastern religion, things like that. But what it came down to was I knew that I had heard the truth at that Bible-believing church. And so I started going back there. I went there for several months, actually, heard the gospel many times, and it came down to a missionary had come into the church and really challenged everyone there, but I felt like he was speaking of everyone there. I felt like he was speaking to me directly, and had to honestly evaluate where my eternity was going to be spent. And so he sat down with me. I felt like I was doing a good job, doing plenty of good works to merit going to heaven. But I realized after reading many scriptures, but specifically Ephesians 2:8 is really the last verse I remember before making the decision, before being saved, before trusting in Jesus Christ. And that verse is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And that day, June 3rd, 2007, I experienced God's grace, realized it was not of myself, and he turned my life around at that point.
Amen. So, Dan, that's a great turning point right there. And we're actually going to pick up this conversation next time, as we're going to talk a little bit more about Dan's testimony and even where God has brought him since then. So, Dan, thank you for coming with us today.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Now, with this in mind, let's now turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for listening to our radio Bible studies. Beginning with this session, we will look at various roles and offices mentioned in the Bible. We begin by looking at the office of the prophet. Biblical prophets appeared in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. They served several functions. A prophet represented God to his contemporaries. God told the Jewish people in the 10th chapter of Hosea, quote, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and new similitudes by the ministry of the prophets," unquote. Elijah and Elisha served as prophets when they stood up for God during an era when the practice of idolatry prevailed throughout Israel. Elijah openly challenged the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, challenging them to call down fire from heaven, an incident recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. His successor Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 3, rebuked the king of Israel, saying, quote, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother," unquote. Another task of a biblical prophet involved proclaiming the word of God. According to the second chapter of Ezekiel, God instructed that prophet to, quote, "Speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious," unquote. Before issuing declarations to their Jewish peers, Old Testament prophets would preface their statement with this introduction, "Thus saith the Lord." By doing that, a prophet thereby indicated that the words which followed comprised a direct message from God, and not that prophet's personal opinions. 2 Kings chapter 24 contained an illustrative example of how this principle operated. David had sinned against God by ordering a census of Israel. In response, quote, "The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee," unquote. Gad, in turn, presented God's message to David, quote, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me," unquote. Note that in this transaction, God addressed David through the prophet Gad. God did not speak directly to the monarch. Along the same lines, a biblical prophet often issued warnings from God to his contemporaries. As God informed Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter of that prophecy, quote, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live," unquote. God therefore exhorted his people through the prophets to repent of their sins and to return unto him. The author of 2 Kings chapter 17 issued this lament for the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel. Quote, "The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets," unquote. The writer noted, however, that, quote, "Notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God," unquote. In a sense, the prophets acted like guards on a city wall, always on the lookout for approaching enemies. God used that identical figure of speech in the 3rd chapter of Ezekiel, when he told that prophet, quote, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me," unquote. God went on to explain to the prophet what he wanted him to do. Quote, "When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand," unquote. Yet God continued, quote, "If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul," unquote. In other words, if an individual did not heed any prophet who faithfully issued God's warnings, God would not hold that prophet responsible for that wicked person's rejection. When most people reflect upon the role of a prophet, they think about someone who can accurately predict the future. Indeed, God put forth this requirement as a way of distinguishing his prophets from false prophets. According to Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said, quote, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Unquote. God thereby authenticated his emissaries by making all of their prophecies come to pass. However, fulfilled prophecy by itself did not suffice to distinguish a person as a true prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God declared that, quote, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Unquote. During the lifetime of Jesus Christ, some people regarded him as a prophet. According to Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples when they were in Caesarea Philippi, quote, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Unquote. Their responses implied that some of the Jewish people regarded him, the Savior, in the same category with the prophets Elijah or Jeremiah. Furthermore, when the Savior entered into Jerusalem, according to Matthew 21, some people who saw him exclaimed, quote, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." Unquote. As a prophet, Jesus Christ certainly represented God the Father to his contemporaries. Indeed, no other individual could have done so more effectively. In the words of Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. In the 14th chapter of John, Philip asked the Savior to manifest the Father to his disciples. Here's what Jesus Christ replied, quote, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Jesus Christ fulfilled the role of a prophet when he proclaimed the word of God to his contemporaries. According to the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel, people actually came to hear him preach the divine counsel. John gave further confirmation of the Savior's prophetic ministry in the 3rd chapter of his Gospel. Quote, "He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Unquote. In the words of Peter, as spoken in John chapter 6, quote, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Unquote. Jesus Christ also issued divine warnings to his peers. When others informed him about a group of Galileans that Pilate had killed, an incident recorded in Luke chapter 13, the Savior rejoined, quote, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Unquote. As a prophet, Jesus Christ foretold about things to come. He repeatedly spoke about his impending death and resurrection. His Olivet Discourse, found in Matthew chapter 24, dealt with his disciples' questions relating to the latter days and the signs of the Lord's coming. In the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses alluded to a prophet whom the Lord would raise up from among the Jewish people. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prediction. Of course, Jesus Christ is much more than a prophet. He is the Son of God incarnate. Nonetheless, God used his Son to fulfill the role of a prophet to the Jewish people of his generation. Thank you for tuning into this broadcast. We invite you to please join us for future radio Bible studies about biblical roles and offices.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.